Well, friends, let me ask you, who are you going to go to in times of trouble? And these are maybe times of trouble we're in right now in Australia and the world and coronavirus. And who's going to be helpful to you to lean on when you're anxious and burdened and stressed? And just to be totally frank with you, yeah, I'm anxious and I'm stressed about some of this stuff. Now, of course, we're going to spend a lot of time as a church, I think, leaning on God as Father, praying more dependently, calling on Him more, digging through the scriptures, finding promises of comfort and peace. We're going to work hard on that, and I encourage you to work hard on your relationship with God in the coming weeks and months. But we still need this gift of fellowship, and we need the gift of Christian friendship. And so when you need a Christian friend, how will you know which Christian friends will be helpful? And some Christian friends, I think, will kind of not be worth your time. Well, my theory is, and here's my kind of whole point today, surely it's better to go when you're in trouble, in suffering, you want to find a brother or sister in Christ who themselves have suffered and have grown as mature disciples in suffering. They're the ones that can help you be a mature disciple in suffering. There will be people around, if I'm aware of this in a minute, who in times of trial are going to look like it doesn't affect them. They're going to say, they're going to act like they're so pious and confident in God and so polished. It's what I would call triumphalistic. But they're going to offer you no help. They're going to offer you no help. People who have never been a disciple in darkness can't help you when you're in your darkness. And so the real test, this all comes back to, in 1 Corinthians, to the message of Christ crucified being the center of Christian faith and the center of our discipleship, the center of our relationship with God. So if you want to be faithful and fruitful in tough times, in choppy waters, you need to get support from brothers and sisters in Christ who treasure the cross. That's going to become so important in 2020. You know, they'll be our best help in times of trial. Paul begins 1 Corinthians with this banner. Chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, maybe to those who are suffering, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, and Paul teaches us, you know, we are not to be the people of the quick fix, of the shortcut. We need the wisdom of the cross to live by the cross, to sort of live through our suffering with the cross in mind. In Corinth, then after the Apostle Paul moved on from planting and these new worldly Christians came in, they were so kind of full of easy answers to life's struggles. You know, they're so polished and triumphalistic. And even today these people are around and they tempt us. But we know the heart of biblical discipleship is the cross, is the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's this great summary that about the world versus the gospel. The Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. So the world wants either, you know, quick miracles or somehow this sort of worldly secular wisdom or something. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So, you know, the world hates us for being like this. But Paul says, to those whom God has called, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God, the true power and wisdom of God that we need to help us in times of trial. You know, and so the Corinthian wisdom was patting people on the back, flattering them, over-promising. But, you know, Paul's wisdom is admit you are a sinner. Admit that you need his forgiveness. and you need the cross. You need him to take your punishment. Even admit now that even if you've been a Christian a long time, what a fragile sinner you are, and you need to come before the cross and let the power of the cross carry you. You know, we don't just sort of use the cross for conversion, but we rely on the cross helps us trust and rely on Jesus in times of trial. Because how comforting is it to know that Jesus, if you died for me, then, you know, you're with me and you will never leave me. The Corinthians, obviously, friends, just totally forgot this. And many churches forget this. And many individual Christians, when the pressure comes, you know, they're just so taken up with the struggle, they forget the cross. And you're in danger then, because you might then be tempted to sort of be drawn to one of these flavors of Christianity that is more triumphalistic. That for Corinth, you know, they were just vain. They were pretentious. Paul calls them arrogant. And so really today, friends, it's sort of a summary of all of 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, 4, because it's all been this one theme, that the Corinthians have gone in this worldly direction with and forgotten the cross, and the apostles have stuck by the cross, and they've got two different versions of discipleship. And one of them, obviously, is fake. The Corinthians, they boast. Look at me. Look at my gifts. Look at my church. You know, we have all the victories. But Paul has been saying back in chapter 1, quoting the Old Testament, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, and so again and again, you know, Paul's trying to give them this biblical mindset. People of the cross, you know, glory in the cross. We boast in the cross. Our sins are forgiven. Even in suffering, there is at least this one anchor. Our eternal life is settled by the blood of the Lamb. You see, it's so powerful, the cross, even if the suffering doesn't go away. You know, and so Paul, chapter 4 today, he's challenging the Corinthians. How can you even be boasting? Like, I love this line. What makes you different from anyone else? Verse 7. What did you have that you did not receive? That is, even if you do have a great church, Corinth, it's all God's grace. It's all God's gift. You have these great spiritual gifts. That's God's gift. You might have a great building. That's God's gift. You know, like all these little things. How can you be a boasting church? Because everything we have is by grace, especially the cross. And then there's this wonderful section, which is really my focus today, of verses 8 to 12. And I guess you could say it's Paul's most sarcastic paragraph. In fact, in the whole Bible, this is the most sarcastic thing you will ever find. It's very acidic. It's very mocking. He's given his gentle arguments. He's given the Bible arguments and the wisdom of the cross. Now he's just kind of trying to emotionally slap the Corinthians and humiliate them into coming back to the cross. Because the Corinthians, you know, are saying, we're a rich church. We're fully supplied. We're kings. We reign. We're kings at our church. Well, listen to Paul mock that flavor of Christianity. He says in verse 8, already you have all you want, really. Already you've become rich. How I wish you really had become kings so that we apostles might be kings with you. You know, it's like he's saying, oh, you've discovered a victorious level of Christianity that the apostles didn't even find and Jesus didn't even find. Well done. Why don't you share it with the rest of us? Do you see how silly he's making them sound? You know, true Christianity for Paul is not found in polish. The work of the Spirit can't be measured by, you know, a slick presentation. Think about if you've ever travelled and you've visited other churches, or could just be, you know, you've been on holidays in Australia, or you had a, you know, an odd weekend in Melbourne, and you're on the other side, you visit another church. What are the churches that wow you? Or it could be what you look up on YouTube or what's on the Christian channel on Foxtel. Paul's trying to teach us that true cross-centered Christianity, you know, it doesn't get its power from a nice building or from a cathedral or from, you know, a dressed-up clergy. It doesn't get its power from a polished sort of rock concert-like building and amazing, you know, stage work and lighting and, you know, special effects of the megachurch. For Paul, he's trying to sort of mock them into realizing that true Christianity is not worldly. I mean, what is it like to be an apostle of the suffering Messiah? Well, he says in verse 9, "It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena, in the Colosseum, say. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men." It's like saying, you Corinthians have gone so clever, but God seems to has taken the apostles and made them a mockery in the world. And you look at the book of Acts, and they're all in jail or being killed or being exiled. The life of the faithful apostles as they preach Christ crucified, you know, was full of suffering. And so Paul's sort of saying, a bit weird that, you know, this is happening to us and yet you're sort of winning. You know, we are fools for Christ, but Corinthians, you are so wise in Christ. We apostles are weak. Oh, but you're so strong. You are honored. But we are dishonored. You know, sort of almost saying, you know, oh, tell us the secret of being so successful. Like, you know what I mean? Of course, you know, the Corinthians are in the wrong. You know, they've actually compromised the cross. And Paul is saying, come back to our way. Come back to our way. The new teachers in Corinth would make you pay them a lot of money. They were well-dressed. They had brand name clothes and shoes and, you know, they had big houses. They were worldly impressive. But the apostles, well, he says, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. You know, what's our outfit? Well, we go in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. And then listen to this modeling of the cross, of Christlikeness. When we are cursed, we bless back. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. That's the way of the cross. And then this wonderful kind of pinnacle of rubbing their face in how worldly they are in Corinth. The apostles, Paul says, up to this moment, we become the scum of the earth, the refuge of the world. You know, we are the rubbish of the world. I think some interpreters think it even has a little bit of a sense of we're the excrement of the world. You know, how good are you, Corinth, compared to us apostles, scum of the earth? Do you see how he's inviting them to choose authentic Christianity? He's inviting them to sort of stop playing games and being a vain church. It's so helpful. You know, look at Paul's life in the book of Acts and you'll see what it means to follow and lean on a crucified Messiah. And all this, of course, vindicates, verifies, authenticates Paul's ministry, that he's the real deal. It's true Christianity. So let me come back to my question at the beginning, because what we look for in a leader is what we look for in a friend to encourage us in the church. If you're in a time of trial, wouldn't you run to someone like Paul? Wouldn't you run to someone who's the scum of the earth, who suffered for Jesus? Because he's learnt how to be a disciple in darkness. He's learned how to be a disciple in tough times. He's going to be infinitely more useful to you than a Christian who's never suffered, who claims there's easy ways out in the name of Jesus. Paul says, "Here I stand, preacher of Christ crucified, scum of the earth, refuge of the world, be like me." And so back, I invite you to be like Paul, to be this kind of Christian friend that that is open about your brokenness. And I'm trying harder as a leader, more and more, the older I get, to share my own brokenness and struggles as a Christian, how much I need the cross every day. You know, what kind of Christian friend will you be to each other? And I pray that you'll be people of the cross who point each other to the cross. You know, that you won't be trying to get quick fixes that, you know, clearly aren't always there. It's a very simple test, I think. Does a Christian you know hide their brokenness, or do they share their brokenness? Do they show off how spiritual they are, or do they share their struggles in God's word under the cross? They're the people we need in 2020, coronavirus, all that kind of stuff. So yeah, like, I invite you to go home, friends, and maybe read that chunk, 1 Corinthians 1-4. It's a great block. And next week, we keep going. It's totally different topics in Corinthians, totally different ethical life issues. But this sort of pinnacle of sarcasm and mocking is a warning to us to not buy into those triumphalistic flavors of Christianity, because they're out there in every denomination, you know, everywhere you go. And finally, friends, something nice does happen, that Paul pulls himself back and stops mocking. And in verse 14, he turns very loving. And you can see the tears. If we had the original manuscript, you'd see the teardrops marking the text, that he's cried as he's written this, or, you know, or maybe his buddy wrote it, so he was crying, you know, in the room. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children, literally as my beloved. You are my beloved, Corinth. And so he's turning very fatherly now. It's very pastoral. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. This was his ministry model as a church planter. Not just as an evangelist, but as a pastor, he's a gospel father to the Corinthians. And so he's saying, you know, remember that and imitate me, like children imitate their fathers. So verse 16, I urge you to imitate me. And then I love this part. Paul seems to think that it helps to have real life examples of suffering Christians, of godly suffering Christians. And so he's sending them Timothy. But listen to how he frames it. It's very gospel-y. Listen to this. For this reason, I'm sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. And here's my little theory. I made this up, or it's my theory, that Paul presents as a father sending his one and only son into Corinth, that the Corinthians not perish but kind of know how to be a godly Christian. It's sort of John 3:16-ish almost, a father sending his son whom he loves. It's like the baptism of Jesus in Mark 2, this is my son whom I love. And so Paul loves the Corinthians so much he gives up his co-worker, his best apprentice, Timothy, to go to them. And then interestingly, by the way, when you get to the end of the book, Paul actually confesses to them he's been trying to send Apollos, but he says Apollos has been unwilling until now. And I think I have another theory here, that Apollos was just so disgusted that they were boasting and doing a faction in his name that he refused to go to Corinth. Because, you know, remember earlier, it's like, they were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And so, you know, Paul in the end of the book says, you know, like, I hope you receive Timothy because no one else wants to help you. Anyway, let's draw this together. You can see, friends, there are substantively different models of Christianity going on here. A Corinthian triumphalistic quick fix model and an apostolic New Testament cross-shaped, persevering, enduring, relying on Christ as Savior and Lord model. We want to be that second model. You know, I'm already seeing it on the internet, and maybe you're seeing it as well. There are prosperity Christians claiming a coronavirus, we can give you spiritual protection if you donate money to our organization. I mean, I hope you can see through. That's pretty obvious. There are superstitious sacramental Christians claiming that, that you can have immunity or even healing power from the Eucharist. I mean, that's ridiculous. But they're easy examples, but we are tempted, I think, when a Christian seems to have a shortcut. Triumphalism still has an allure, you know, because we all want to avoid suffering. We all want to avoid pain. And so, friends, let me encourage you to know that there's no way of being a Christian without pain, because being a Christian is in the way of the Master, the way of the cross. And so what I hope is that you will choose the way of the cross this day. And so in the coming days, we might be a church, a people, a community that build on the foundation of Christ crucified, that speak it to each other, that encourage each other of our forgiveness, of the certainty of our eternal life, and that we also, in light of the cross and the way Paul emulates the cross, that we emulate the cross in taking risks, in serving one another, in helping one another, you know, sharing our possessions as needed. You know, for us, suffering is not something to be avoided at all costs, but an opportunity to glorify Christ. So therefore, coronavirus is an opportunity for us to serve others and glorify Christ. You know, in the days ahead, there's probably a lot of turmoil to come. What kind of Christian will you be? You know, what kind of disciple will you be? You're going to be a person of triumph and taking it too easy, or are you going to be a man or a woman of the cross? Well, I'm choosing for you today. Love it back. We're going to be people of who treasure Christ crucified, aren't we? You know, we're going to hold out Christ crucified even as the world hates us for that message, and we're going to look for costly ways to serve and help others in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.